The sermon this afternoon was prepared by Reverend Stephen Hart from the Reformed Church of Melville. And the scripture reading he has chosen comes from Daniel 10 and from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20, with the text being the verse 13. So let's first of all turn to Daniel chapter 10. If I can find it. Daniel 10. Where we read God's word as follows. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the river, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So far from Daniel. Let's now also turn to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, we'll read the verses 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Lord, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The text is verse 13, and we'll just read that verse again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So far, scripture reading. In response to the sermon, let us sing together hymn 53, the verses 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Up until about 200 years ago, most people believed in the reality of Satan and in the presence of demons. In the Middle Ages, they used to hang paintings in churches that showed Satan with horns and a pitchfork. In the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther felt the presence of the devil so strongly that on one occasion he threw an inkpot at him. It was accepted as fact that the devil and his demons were real and they were greatly feared. But today, our so-called modern world leaves no room for a spirit world and no place for the consideration that the devil might be working behind the scenes. Today, our Western culture teaches that reality is what you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch. Today, evil is always and only seen as the result of something natural, the result of poor parenting, for example, or weak governments, sick minds. And that has affected the church also. We too often act as though reality is limited to what we can see, and what we can hear, and what we can touch. Bad laws are made by bad politicians. Bad friends and bad choices lead to bad decisions and bad outcomes. We are fighting people. We are fighting philosophies. We are fighting political systems. We are fighting the evil desires of our own sinful hearts. And on the one hand, that's all true. For we have three sworn enemies, the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. But on the other hand, we need to look beneath the surface. We need to see that there is an evil spiritual dimension to the struggles that we face. We need to realize that our great enemy is one whom we normally cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot touch, but an enemy who is real all the same. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter warned, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." You might not see him, but he's there, and he's ready to pounce. Now, we don't have lions here in Australia, so perhaps we don't fear lions in the same way that Peter's first readers did. So permit me to reword this text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, lurks in the shadows, in the depths, like a shark circling, scheming, looking for a way to attack, to bite, to devour. We have an enemy who is every bit as dangerous as a lion or a shark. We have an enemy who is on the prowl, seeking to attack, to destroy us. That enemy is real, and the battle we fight with that enemy is real. And in this battle, this spiritual warfare, we need to hold our ground. We need to stand firm. We need to fight. But, as we also confess in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot even stand for a moment. In ourselves we are as vulnerable and exposed as a hapless individual swimming in the middle of the ocean with sharks all around zeroing in for the kill. We need protection. We need weapons. We cannot survive this spiritual war without the use of some form of armor that is strong enough to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And the good news is that God has provided the armor needed to enable us to withstand in the evil day. And he says to us, use it. Put that armor on. And take your stand against the fight against the evil one. And so we may listen to God's word this morning under the following theme. Stand firm in the armor that God provides. And we'll see first the need for this armor. Secondly, the provision of this armor. And thirdly, the effectiveness of this armor. So to repeat, the theme is stand firm in the armor that God provides. And we'll see, first of all, the need for this armor. As Christians, we are involved in a war, a spiritual war. This war was declared by God himself in Genesis 3 verse 15 when he said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Lord God himself put enmity He declared hostility or hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That enmity was displayed in its fullness when Christ hung on the cross. But it is an enmity that remains throughout all of history and will be there until the last day. Satan is at war with Christ's church, and he is doing all he can to devour it. And now this enmity, this separation between the church and the world, and I use the term world here to mean all that is opposed to the church, was in times past clearly marked and delineated. In times past, there was a long list of what you could or could not do as Christian. There was a time when in many churches, playing cards, going to the theatre, dancing, gambling, and going to the nightclub or any other form of so-called worldly entertainment was considered sinful. These were the devil's playthings, and no Christian ought to set his foot within a mile of the devil's playground. Well, maybe today this sort of thinking is no longer popular. We've grown up. We've matured since those days. And we know that there is nothing inherently evil in, for example, a pack of cards. And we say that a theatre can be used for good and not only for evil. And then when it comes to the movies, we simply need to learn to discern. Strict, Pharisaic, legalistic laws have no place in Christ's church. And in the last few decades, something else has happened also. We no longer need to go to the movies, for example, for the movies come to us. Home theatres, DVD players, live-streamed movies over the internet have almost seamlessly connected our homes to Hollywood. And so today, the movies that would once have caused shock and outrage in the world are now able to be viewed in our own living rooms. And the devil's music, as it was once referred to, that used to be played in nightclubs and discos, can now be downloaded at the click of a mouse, uploaded to our iPods, and plugged directly into our ears. And that is happening amongst church people as well. Now, I'm not saying that technology is all bad, but I do wonder if we have lost something. I wonder if, in certain ways, our identity as Christians, Christians who are called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, I wonder if that identity is in danger of being blurred, of being lost. I wonder if we always know the difference between right and wrong. What is of Christ and what is of Satan? I wonder if we always know when to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And I wonder if we do indeed stand. The Bible tells us to be on guard. It tells us that the days we live in are evil. The Bible tells us that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. He's lurking in the shadows like a shark on the hunt. And if we are to survive, if we are to withstand in the evil day, we need to know what's going on. We need to know who the enemy is. And we need to know where the battle lines need to be drawn. In the Belgian Confession, Article 12 says the following about Satan and his demons. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and of all that is good. With all their might, they lie in wait like murderers to ruin the church and all its members and to destroy everything by their wicked devices. And that's what is happening. That's what we are up against in this spiritual war. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that is far more serious than a battle with people, with an enemy that we can see. We read together from Daniel 10. In this chapter, the Lord sent his angel to Daniel, not just to comfort him, but also to help him see that the struggle God's people faced on earth was not all there was to see. In fact, what Daniel observed with his eyes and heard with his ears was just the tip of the iceberg. In chapter 10, Daniel was in mourning on account of the situation the Jews were facing. 2 years earlier, in the first year of Cyrus, a group of Jewish exiles had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. However, they were quickly opposed by the neighboring people, and the work came to a halt. It is likely that Daniel heard of this, and this was the reason why he mourned for 3 long weeks. And then an angel appeared, an angel so glorious that Daniel lost his strength and fell down to his knees. And then the angel said something very peculiar in verse 12 and 13. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." With those words, the angel who was speaking to Daniel pulled back the curtain of heaven, so to speak, and showed him that the struggle of the Jews against the surrounding nations on earth was just a part of a much greater struggle that was going on. The one called the prince of the kingdom of Persia was evidently one of Satan's demons, a very powerful one. One who was focusing his attention on the Persian Empire. And this demon struggled with the angel that was sent to Daniel, keeping him from speaking to Daniel for 21 days. And it was only when Michael, one of the chief princes, an angel of God, who is mentioned again in Revelation 12, came to his help, that he was able to get past the demon over the Persian Empire and speak a word of comfort to Daniel. And what was more, this angel told Daniel, the struggle that God's people were experiencing would not be over for some time to come. Although Persia would fall, there would later be satanic opposition from Greece. What Daniel was shown in chapter 10 was that God's people were not just facing a number of hard-headed heathens of Samaria. They were not just facing human flesh and blood opposition, but opposition from the principalities and powers, from the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Behind those Samaritans and other enemies was the devil himself. But that was then. That happened in the Old Testament. And the fact that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece in Daniel 10 were satanic forces, demons, is perhaps something many of you didn't even recall hearing before. But assuming that this is the correct understanding, and you may study that for yourselves, what about today? Today we are in the time of the New Testament. Are those demons still at work? Still trying to attack us? Are they prowling like lions and circling like sharks? Indeed, they are. If it was not for the armor that God provides, Ephesians 6 verse 12 would be even more frightening than it is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm not going to try and explain the difference between principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, for that's not the point of this verse. The point the Holy Spirit is making to us is that Satan is throwing everything at his disposal at the church. It is that serious. We cannot afford to yawn and go to sleep. The devil might not be in your face. He might prefer to sneak into your living room via a fibre optic cable rather than to hit you with the force of an atomic bomb. But whether he presents himself as an angel of light or as an angel of darkness, Satan and the hosts of wickedness are doing everything they can to attack the church, to attack you and me. But it's not just the devil and his demons who are at work. The angel who spoke to Daniel was able to overcome him in verse 19. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And that's the same encouragement we receive in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Daniel could be strong because God had sent his angel to help him. And today we too can be strong in the Lord because not only has God sent his angels to help us, but he has also sent us his son who came to crush the head of the serpent. And now our Lord Jesus Christ rules at the right hand of the Father, and he sends us his spirit so that in the power of his spirit we will not go down to defeat, but may fight in the power of his might, having put on the spiritual armor that he has provided us. That brings us to the second point, the provision of this armor. Now, we may not be lulled into thinking that the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent no longer exists. We may not imagine for a moment that Satan has given up in his battle with the church. We may not play around with the idea that devils and demons are the folklore of yesterday, but that today there is no more to life than that which meets the eye. The Lord does not leave us defenseless. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That must be our response to the knowledge that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Now, the armor of God is said to consist of a belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and a sword. It is an extensive list that covers the soldier from head to toe. It's not my intention to describe each part of this armor in this sermon, but what I would like to emphasize is that this armor is the armor of God. He provides us with the armor and the weapons we need to fight in this spiritual warfare. The armor of God is not something in the first place that we have to do, but it is something we have to take or put on. When we are told to gird our waist with the truth, that is to put on the belt of truth, this does not refer to us speaking the truth, although, of course, we need to do that as well, but it refers to the word of truth, God's revealed truth. When we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, this does not refer to the need for us to live and act righteously, although of course we should, but it refers to the righteousness that we receive through faith in Christ. These are things that God supplies. And he has also supplied us with the gospel of peace, that we may have our shoes on our feet, with faith that protects us like a shield, with salvation that becomes our helmet, and with his word that is our sword. These are not the things that we need to provide ourselves in order to be able to withstand against the devil, the enemy. These are things that God supplies. And what we need to do is take it up. God is saying to us, here is the armor that you need to withstand the evil one. Here are the weapons you require to fight this battle. These are my gifts to you. Now take them, wear them, use them. It's more than an invitation, it's a command. There can be no greater crime than for God's people to receive such a great blessing, such powerful armory to resist the evil one, and then instead to live and act as though God had never given it. Satan would like us to think that there is no war. He would like us to think that the battlefront is far away, in another land, another age. Satan would like us to be blinded to the fact that there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I don't think that Satan would mind so much that many of us in the church no longer see the cinema, the pub, the nightclub, and so forth as the devil's playground. Because I fear that somewhere along the line, in throwing out the bathwater, we've also thrown out the baby. What I mean is, in rejecting what some people call a rather legalistic list of do's and don'ts, many of us have also forgotten that the devil is indeed working in and through the things that amuse us. Many of us have also forgotten the intensity of the spiritual war that rages. And when we fail to see this spiritual war for what it is, we also fail to put on the armor of God. Perhaps that's why the Christian church as a whole no longer sees a lot of difference between those who are alive together with Christ and those who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Perhaps that's why the Christian church as a whole spends less time thinking about it, what it means to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, and more time thinking about sitting down in front of the computer to play addictive computer games. Perhaps that's why the Christian church as a whole is failing to ask, what does Jesus think about these things? But instead asks, what does Google say? What does the world say? And that is why we also need to listen to the call in Ephesians 6:18 to pray, to always pray, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In ourselves, we too are too weak to stand, even for a moment. In ourselves, we don't have the will to do what is right. In ourselves, we will fail to put on the armor that God has provided. And therefore, we have to pray. Pray that you might stand firm as the enemy approaches. Pray that you might be watchful and persevere. Pray that you might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you might put on the whole armor that God has provided, and pray that you might make full use of that armor. There is a real enemy, and there is a real war. But there is also real armor. Take up the whole armor of God. Put it on. Use it. For only then will you be able to stand in the evil day. That brings us to the third point, the effectiveness of this armor. In Ephesians 6, we are told that the spiritual war we are in is real and it is fierce. But we are not told to run away and hide in the bunkers. Instead, we are told to stand. This command is first given in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is repeated in our text, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it is repeated again at the beginning of verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. So, the reason we are called to put on the whole armor of God is so that we might stand. We need to stand our ground. We need to hold our position. We can't give up a millimeter of ground to the devil if we are to fight against him. We need to draw a line in the sand and refuse to allow him to have even a little foothold in our lives. But we can stand. We can withstand anything and everything that the devil throws at us, but only when we have on the full armor of God. And the reason why the full armor of God is fully effective and guarantees our victory over Satan is because this armor comes not from us, but from God. The armor that protects us from the evil one is God's gift to us, and it works. It is effective because the one who gives us this armor has already defeated the hosts of evil and is seated above them at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, came down to bruise, to crush the head of the serpent, to claim victory over Satan. And that is what he has done. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Christ has declared victory over Satan and all his demonic hosts. And now, as we can read in Ephesians 1:20-22, he is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ, and God has placed all things under his feet. And God did that, Ephesians 1:22 tells us, he did that for the sake of his church, for the sake of you and me. He did that so that Christ could pour his blessings upon us. And in those blessings, we receive the armor, the protection, and the weapons we need to be able to withstand in the evil day, to be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. When we are in Christ, together with him, we will find ourselves equipped with the armor of God, dressed for battle. And in him and in his power, we will gain the victory. The prince of darkness, Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen.